Thank you so very much. I am delighted to be in this house. I honor you, honor Pastor Michael, my friend, and your pastor. And I was looking back on my calendar, and I think the last time I stood in this church to preach the gospel was November of 2024. And so I'm glad to be back. It seems like yesterday, but it probably was a little bit more than yesterday. And I'm honored to be with you this morning. Thankful that the Lord is continuing to move in this house and what he's doing. Today is probably going to be a little bit more teachery than preachery for me today. And I think the reason is because I've been on a journey lately trying to walk through and better understand what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? What does it mean to be a Christ follower? I heard somebody say the other day that they were really looking forward to eternity with Jesus, but not so much with Christians. So, yeah, it's the exact same expression I gave because I thought it was quite comical, but unfortunately, it's probably accurate in some situations because a lot of people will bathe their mind in the title of Christ-like, but may not necessarily be Christ-like. So let me read three passages of Scripture this morning, and then we're going to preach or teach, whichever it is. I think the big difference between preaching and teaching is the spit factor. When people are preaching, they got that volume is going up and down, and they got the hustle and the bustle, and I've done it all, and the spit factor. But today, I just want to allow God to utilize his word above every other antic in the room. Amen? Will you stand with me this morning while I read three passages of Scripture from the Bible? They're not necessarily going to be on the screen unless these guys get them pretty fast in the back because I didn't tell them what they were. And part of the reason behind that is because I want us to read from our written or either your electronic word. There's one day this stuff isn't going to work. There's one day this thing right here is not going to work. The bigger question is, when they look at me, who do they see? Wow, I want that to settle on us today. Go to Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter in the Bible, the very first passage and the very first verse. Genesis chapter 1, I'll go slow enough for you to shift to the other pages. But in Genesis chapter 1, the Scripture reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Go to verse 27 in the same chapter. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Let's ground this book, this word in the New Testament. Go to the book of John, the Gospel of John. I love this passage. I love this book. If anybody ever asks you, if you have a new disciple and you're trying to introduce them to the Christ, I would encourage you to encourage them to read the Gospel of John first. We know that the Gospel of John is an eyewitness account of the Christ. In the beginning, in verse chapter 1 of John, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." You know, those four words are the same four words, "In the beginning was," as we found in Genesis chapter 1. The value of that simply means this: God was there before this was written. Oh man, that's important to recognize in present day. Let's keep reading in this chapter 1. Drop down with me. We're going to read in verse, we're going to stay right there. There was verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Go all the way down to verse 15. "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me.'" Love that passage. Let's go over one more. 2 Corinthians, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's find our way over there for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love this passage. You know, I say I love this passage. There is stuff in the book I don't love. Because when it busts my chops, I'm not really happy with it. You know what I'm saying? I don't really understand sometimes. Well, I love Jesus. And I love his word. But some of his book gets on me, and I don't necessarily like that, right? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of recommendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are an epistle written in our hearts, verse 2, known and read by everyone. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, on your heart. Father, I pray that in the next few minutes you would open this book unlike we have ever seen or ever heard. For those that are watching us online today or later, I pray, God, that you would arrest their mind, their activity, cause them to hone in for the next few minutes so they can hear your word speak to them. We need you, Jesus. We depend on you, Holy Spirit. And Father, we give you thanks that you have chosen to use us to express your love to the world in need. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated if you wish. This morning, I want to really draw out of this passage in the book of John, and I want us to make sure that we clearly understand what our purpose is, number one, and number two, that we would live on purpose. Now, I enjoy life. I love living. Okay, that's true. I like every part of life. I like the morning. I like the evening. I like the rain. I like it when it doesn't rain. I like it when I wish it would rain. I like it when I wish it wouldn't rain. I'm human. And you are too. And chances are good that all of us get more content with ourselves and the way we want things than the way God wants things. Because we're human. The human factor is your potential for your demise. Now, when I read those passages in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, and then all the way down to 27, I think it reveals to us what our real purpose is. Why do we exist? Why are we here? What's the reason why you're in this building today? Is it so you can come see your friends? That's a fringe benefit of that. Is it so you can kind of dress up and look good on one particular day of the week and then, you know, cash out on your blue jeans and flip-flops the rest of the day? I don't know, probably. Is it because we think this is a great community for us? Perhaps. But really, the bottom line reason for our existence above every other privilege that we enjoy is to be an accurate depiction or reflection of the Christ. Now, my son, I have three sons, and one of them asked me on a common basis, what you going to preach about, Dad? You know, one day I said something silly to him about God in about 20 minutes. We're going to get the God part. I'm not sure about the 20 minutes today, okay? But we're going to get the God part right. And so when I was talking to him this morning, he came by, dropped one of his little guys off because he had to go to church early. He's on the worship team and dropped the little guy off. And he walked out and he said to me, he said, Dad, what are you preaching on? I said, man, I'm just not really sure. I'm working through it. I had about three words this morning that I thought Mount Zion might need to hear. But when I kind of got closer to the day or closer to the morning this morning, as the minutes start ticking away, I really felt like God wanted me to challenge you, which is also challenging myself, to remember the reason for our existence. In the beginning, God created everyone, right? Only two genders, by the way. Let me drop that in for your reminder. Male and female created he them. But then John says, there is one who is coming, who is not yet arrived, but when he gets here, you're going to understand why. That's William's version. But I love this passage. I love this passage because this word, to me, kind of bears out in verse 6 of John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness. Now, what's a witness? You understand what a witness is. If you get called to be a witness in some kind of court, you're going to be called to stand in front of everyone and tell them the story of what you saw. Now, I want you to think all the way back to your initial moment of transformation in your life. What was that? When was that? What did it look like? What did it feel like? Now, for some of us, we've probably been saved multiple times because we got a real problem with our own reality of self, much like what was happening in the Corinthian church, by the way, in first century. Good hermeneutics is this. Understand who the author is talking to. Understand how you who the audience is. Understand who the author is, understand who the audience is, and understand how are you going to apply that to present day living. Because what happened in first century is not mirrored exactly to what's going on today. However, there's a lot of similarities between the two. And when I got unpacking this passage and I got to looking at this in John, what I see here is the reminder that the witness is him, not me. But I am to witness of him. He is the witness to the world. He is the one who is the author. The Christ is. We know John wrote this passage, but we know that the Christ is the author of our existence. And when he's in the world, he's telling a story that the world can see. But the problem is, if they don't see him in us, how can they see him? You tracking with me? I didn't like this passage any more than you do this morning because it means I got to be different. I got to act different. I got to tone William down sometime. William gets real excited sometime. He gets preoccupied with his own way of doing things. Sometimes William gets a little out of whack. I'm not saying I'm carnal and I go into sin. I don't do that. I'm saying that I am fleshly. There's a difference between being carnal and being flesh. Flesh is your, you can pinch yourself, you can feel that. If you pinch and twist at the same time, you might get some volume that comes out. We're going to find out what kind of vocabulary you've been putting in when you get hurt. You ever been under an anecdote somewhere in some kind of a medical procedure and you've been worried about what you're going to say while you're under that anecdote? While you're under that medicine, you're like trying to figure out, what am I going to say? So you kind of put that Bible on your head every morning and you let that thing kind of melt down inside of you so that what comes out of you is good. None of y'all ever had that problem, right? You tracking with me today? The world, when they look at us, they need to see the Christ. But if we are too preoccupied with our own self-sufficiency, we're not going to be able to let them see him in us. The similarities in my mind between, and we'll go to 2 Corinthians in a couple of minutes, but the similarities in my mind between first century and today are getting a little bit more similar. People have heard of the name of Christ today, and we know that we recognize that people from all walks of life, all different statuses of life, are coming to know, are coming to have an inquisitive mindset about who the Christ is. But the problem is, the world would like for everyone to see the Christ as one little g among other little g's. But there is none other but him. And his name is Jehovah. And he's demonstrated through the person of the Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he is not a little g. He is the only g, the big God. Yeah. The reason I say that today is because in present first century, a lot of similarities were occurring. They were moving into this kind of what we call polytheistic kind of mindset. Multiple gods would be okay. I'm telling you, there is none other but he who is Jehovah, and we can't worship any other little god and know him. What does that mean, William? There's a lot of cool stuff you're trying to say. But let's unpack this. What does it really mean for us to understand this? So what John said was, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, meaning John is that person, that all through him, meaning the Christ, might believe. John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. Why are you here? To bear witness of the light of the Christ so the world may know him. Here's the problem. Do we always bear witness of him? You ever had a moment where you were like incredibly convicted and you just acted like it wasn't so? You know you was convicted, but you acted like that ain't for me. That ain't for me. If you're in the neighborhood of conviction and you sense it, it's probably for you. And how you respond to conviction is going to determine how people witness the Christ when they look at you. One of my sons told me recently, I was in his office and he said, come over and sit down, Dad. So I went over and sat down with him and he looked at me and he said, you're a preacher. You've been in ministry 40 years, Dad. You've been to all kind of countries. How many countries you been to, Dad? I said, 25. Never been to Nigeria. I'd love to go. But anyway, never been there. But he said, how many countries? I said, 25. He said, you know, you're pretty well known. And I was like, that didn't matter. And he said, I got a question for you, Dad. What are you tempted by? And then he asked me, what do you struggle with? You know, I didn't even want to answer his question. I got a little fidgety. I wanted to get busy. He said, Dad, he hit me on the knee. And he pulled me over by his little rolling chair and he pulled it over close to him. He said, hey, Dad, I want to talk about it. He said, not because I want to know your stuff, but I just want to know, do people, when they get where they are, still have the struggle? I said, yeah, we all have struggles, son. But we all know that if we are honest about our struggle and we admit our propensity to fail, then that is the first indicator of my ability to overcome. Because if I know that in my human form, I can fail, in my flesh, I can fail. But if I fail, it doesn't only impact me, it impacts everyone else that sees me. But it ain't about me. When I fail, after I've put on the coat of Christianity and I put that name, Christ follower, behind my as initial to my name, oh, I'm a Christ follower. Well, did you lead them to Christ when you acted like an idiot at that red light? Did you lead them to Christ when you got a little stingy and you only tip 5% because that person wasn't on their best day when they were serving your table? Did you lead them to Christ when you preferred to be first instead of taking the preferred seat of being last? Did you lead them to Christ? What was their perception of the witness of the Christ when you were too busy to recognize they were crying out for help and all you wanted to do was press your agenda? What was their perception of the Christ when you knew that you should not have done what you did, but you overrode conviction and went your own way? Because you see, here's what happens. John was the light of him. But then what happens, and we know the story, later on, the Pharisees would come and they would argue they would try to pit John against Christ and who one was baptizing more than the other. But here's what John said. He who comes after me is preferred before me. I love this church. I love Zion. I love what you stand for. I love who you are. You have made yourself an instrument in our city of prayer, and you're positioning yourself as one who calls out to God on behalf of the nations. But today, I'm calling out to God on behalf of you. Don't get weary in your living. Don't get weary in your serving. Don't get tired in your doing right, because there is a day when God's multiplication does not match human perception, and God will do more than you can even imagine. Wow. There is a problem, however. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. And the problem is the human factor. We talked about that just a moment ago. This passage, when I look at 2 Corinthians and what it's revealing to me, is Paul has kind of given a imagery of what was happening in present day under Paul's writing. And what we're seeing here is they were looking for this letter of affirmation or access. Now, let me pull a note that I had on my phone. I want to share a quick moment of this so you can kind of see what I'm talking about here. And this is an interesting piece of the puzzle as we look at this. There was a kind of an idea that in the ancient Mediterranean world, travelers and speakers relied heavily on official written letters of introduction from recognizable authorities. If you go even further back, it was moments where they had to have an endorsement to get access to resources to build what they wanted to build. When you study the Old Testament and they were about to build temple, they would have letters from one king to go across and travel across the terrain. And if they had that right letter of affirmation or currency, then they would not be bothered with. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand today in this concept of who do people see when they see you? Are you living on a stale, old, yesteryear letter of endorsement? Or are you living on a present, everyday, active ingredient of I'm pursuing God fresh today for today? They caution for all preachers. Don't study this book just to get something to preach out of it. Study this book to get something to live out of it. And when you live out of it, you can speak out of the living and not just out of the telling. But what Paul's caution is, don't be mistaken, friends. And he's kind of communicating this idea that you don't really need a letter of validation. You need a life of valid living. Let that settle in for a minute. Everybody wants a letter of validation. I want a letter of valid living. I want when you see me that there is no distorted perception. What you see is him. I want when you see me, you don't just see gifts of the Spirit operating. You actually see fruit of the Spirit prevalent. That above the operating of the gift is the living and the fruit. This passage is kind of encouraging, but it's also a bit convicting for us. I like what he says. He said, you are our epistle. Epistle is basically a written letter. You're our epistle written on our hearts, known and read by all men, all women, everyone who sees you. You know what we have an ability to do as a human? We can compartmentalize our living and think that nobody's ever going to know. But I give you fair warning, and I give myself fair warning. There will be a day when everything which is proclaimed out of my living is in front of my Redeemer. And I tell you what, I want to make certain that I'm not living in carnality. I'm living even in this flesh sense, but I'm living in a transformed presence of my humanity is no longer controlling me, but the Spirit within me is controlling me. You know what I think? A real well-written letter conveys the relationship and the heart of the writer to the reader. You ever got a card that somebody bought a Hallmark card or whatever these other name cards are, and they gave you that card and they signed their name and didn't add any personal note to it? That's great. I mean, I appreciate the card. Thanks for the gift card that was inside of it, but couldn't you have said something personal? Can I help us understand today? God came, hallelujah, out of heaven in the form of a human in the name of Jesus Christ to be crucified on a cross, to not stay down, but to rise back up and to take his perfect seat back in heaven, but living in full humanity while clothed in full deity was an illustration to me that I can also never be deity, but can always live in my human form. Inspired and controlled and redeemed by deity, so that every encounter with another human being points that person to the Christ. You ever had a situation where you knew that the history that those persons that you're now encountering knew of you was pre-redemption? They didn't know you in your present state. They only knew you in your past state. I was at a church recently and they were doing baptism, and I love the shirt. The shirt simply said, "Meet the new me." Oh, listen to me, church. Listen to me, those who are watching online. We need some new me theology. We need some transformed mentality. We need some redeeming power that comes into the church, much like what was happening in the Corinthian church. You see, when Paul established the church in Corinth, the condition of the world mirrored much of what we see in the world. It was a polytheistic approach. There were a lot of little gods. Let me go after this little god. Let me just have my little idol. Let me take my idol out. Let me worship my idol and put it back in. Sexual immorality was something that they began to wink at. They didn't challenge it. They just accepted that it was norm. I'm telling you, it is not norm in the church to have things that oppose the heart of God. I've told students for years, and I tell them over and over and over, if you're really in love with Jesus, if you really don't want him to ever be hurt in his heart, then you would run away from temptation as fast as it is made known to you. I don't know, man. I'm telling you, I was convicted when I read this story in this Gospel of John, and I started honing in on it, and I started saying, okay, God, I got what you're saying. I want to make sure I get it right, because everybody who sees me, I don't want them to fall because they don't trust the Christ that I reflect. Oh, wow. Did you know that there are moments in the world when what's happening is that the world wants you to be just a distorted perception. They don't really want you to, they're not afraid of you. They just want you to compromise a little bit, because that gives the world, when they see you, a privilege to compromise Christianity. But the last I heard about it, Jesus gave his life in fully for it so that redemption could come, so that I don't have to live a compromising life. So the similarities of simply sexual immorality that we see, and an incredible amount of arrogance and pride that was in first century Corinth, is prominent in present day world in which we're living in. Let me tell you why pride's a problem. Pride robs you of the privilege of reflecting the Christ, because it gives you your way of doing above his way of doing. Humility, on the other hand, is the antidote to pride. When you are prideful, if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we love the passage. But I would encourage you, you know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and blah, 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 seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will do all these things. If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you're going to see where Solomon is having this dialogue with God. And if we do this, will you do this? And if I do this, will you do this? And I do this, and you do this. Solomon, we all know, had a problem with pride. Aren't you glad we're not living in first century, or living in the days of Old Testament, where you could have as many wives as you want? That ain't allowed, people. Just so you know, you can't do that. But here's what's happening with Solomon. He's simply saying, I. But if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 15, it adds to that 14 passage. And what it talks about is, it is in this place, it is in this atmosphere, that I will hear your prayer. What is that atmosphere? It is not a physical location of Mount Zion or any other physical location in the world. It is a condition of my heart that moves me from my prideful and arrogant approach to a humble and dependent atmosphere. And it is in that exchange that God starts dumping on me the power of his glory and the power of his presence. So when people see me, they see him. So what are you a witness of today? Are you a witness of the Christ? Yeah, everybody's going to say that. But are you always a witness of the Christ? In every dark hour of your day, in every light-given room, in every moment when you have freedom to do as you wish that nobody else is around, are you a good witness of the Christ? I love this passage in Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. Listen, we are not anywhere close to being Christ. We are only a reflection of him. I am to be Christ-like. I am a Christ follower. I want people when they see me to see him. But I am not deity. Nothing in me could ever be deity. I could never be considered deity because I am human and I am frail and I am weak. But when he comes in, hallelujah, he empowers me. He makes me confident. He makes me strong. He makes me powerful. He anoints me. He convicts me. He draws me into real life living. But this passage, watch what's happening in this passage in Philippians chapter 2. Here's what he says. He says, even though he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, because Jesus was equal with God, because he was God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there was no way to detach him from the Trinity. But watch this. Even though he said, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Why are you here? To reflect Jesus to the world. So I would encourage you this morning to live on purpose. How do I live on purpose? I pray every day of my life, let my mind be like your mind. Let my heart be compassionate and caring like your heart. Let my spirit be a little S so your spirit can be the big S and that everything in my life is moved by the Spirit. I love how this church serves the community. I love what you do. I love what you do with the community. I love the food distribution. I love the benevolence. I love the kindness. I love the gentleness. But you can do that void of the Spirit. You can do that void of the power. There's a lot of people who don't know Jesus, and they're more benevolent than Christians ever thought about being. But I'm not in that business. I'm in the business of knowing a Jesus who I want you to know. I'm in the business of knowing a Messiah that I want you to experience. I'm in the business of knowing a spirit that can tell me to stop and I don't move an inch. Or he can tell me to go and I go in confidence that he knows where I'm going, so I ain't got to worry about the process. Love this passage. All of what I'm sharing today. Some other stuff I don't necessarily like. But these I enjoy because what they remind me of. Paul's saying you don't need a letter of commendation if you're living by the fruit of the Spirit. You don't need a personal letter of endorsement if you're living by the power of God's Spirit. You don't need to have somebody to stand up on your behalf if you are actually walking in the power of the Spirit. I love what he's saying. I love those passages. But let me read one more, and we're going to get ready to pray. And my prayer today is going to be a little bit different. I ain't going to tell you what it is until I read this passage, because it's going to convict you like it convicted me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I ask of you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to who? To God, which is your reasonable service. That is not something out of the ordinary to ask of you. That's reasonable. Did you know reasonable means it's possible? And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's reflect for just a moment. In the beginning, he was there before the beginning began because he is the beginning. He created you and I for one purpose, so that the world, when they see us, can see him. And he gave us the constant reminder in John that we are to be witnesses of him, not just with a microphone and a stage. Did you know that every encounter between you and another human being is an encounter with Almighty? Whether they're a believer or whether they're not, because both of you have the exact same breath given by the exact same Creator, and every encounter with another human being is an encounter with Almighty. We're created for a purpose, to reflect Jesus to the world. He gives us the example of being a witness, just as John was, who actually rebuked those who were trying to pit him against the Christ. Your popularity is not for your gain. Your popularity is for heaven's gain. So when God gives you connections, they're not for your personal gain. They are for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Then it says, and I love this part, why don't you just go ahead and die on the cross of daily living your way, that's my paraphrase way, so that when everybody sees you, all they see is him. I always try to ask the Lord how he wants us to pray. And this kind of came into my heart as I was preaching this morning, or teaching, or whatever we want to call it. And I want to pray this way today. Now, you're a prayer church. You pray for people all over the world. We know that. Pastor Michael Obi, this house is known as a house of prayer. I know you've made that a priority. But today, I don't want you to pray for the global network. I don't want you to pray for the team that's in Africa. I don't want you to pray for this city. I don't want you to pray for America. I don't. I want you to pray for your little circle. Because my hunch is, some of us get so easily praying for so many others that we forget those who are closest to us or who we may have not been a good witness to. Y'all feel what I feel? I hope it's conviction. I don't want it to be condemnation, because condemnation leads you down a road of guilt and judgment, but conviction leads you down a road of repentance and freedom. I want you to think back. See, I blew my cool the other day. I ain't going to tell you about it because it don't matter. But I blew my cool. And I was kind of in hopes I'd never see that person again. And I was real glad they didn't ask me what I do for a living. Because if I have to tell them the truth, then I'm going to tell them I'm a preacher by calling, an educator by profession, and I talk for fun. I just wanted to get out of the experience. I didn't cuss them out. I didn't yell at them. I wasn't unkind. I was just easily agitated by their lack of consideration for my situation, because I was preoccupied by William and wasn't a lick concerned about them. So I want you to put some music on in just a minute. And when you put that music on, I want us all to find a place of prayer. This isn't uncommon for you. You do this on a regular basis. What's the passage say? You'll be my witnesses with Matthew in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost part of the earth. Is it Samaria? Start with Samaria. I want you to start with your Samaria. What's your little neighborhood? And it may be vast, but I want it to be personal. Because you know why I think? I've had to go apologize to people because I was wrong. And you know, that's a great witness for a believer. When you go apologize to somebody because you were wrong, you know what you're doing? You are changing the atmosphere. Hallelujah. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, because it is in that atmosphere of repentance and humility that God decides he can show up. Because when I'm humble and I come to you and I apologize and I say I'm sorry, you know what happens? God says, let me take over. Oh, I just felt the Holy Ghost on that. Let me take over. And when I take over, I've got an antidote. They called it a bomb in Gilead, and it is sufficient for whatever you lack. Whatever is bruised in your heart can be made whole. Stand with me, church. If you're at home watching this, I want you to find a place on your knees. Hallelujah. I want us to pray for a little while, however long you want to. But I want you really, when that music comes up in just a moment, and I quit, and I put this microphone down, I want you to survey. You see, the only real time in the church world that we tend to survey our condition is right before communion. You tracking with me? Everybody says, right before communion, get it right. You got 30 seconds to get it right. Because that communion cup's about to pass, and you know you don't want to take that communion unrightly. But I say today, take my mind, Lord, and roll it back to the moments that I did not make you a solid witness to the world. Forgive me for that and give me a second chance. The other day, the Lord told me to do something for somebody and told me to buy them a plane ticket. And I was like, I don't want to do that. And the Lord was very clear, buy the plane ticket. And I didn't do it. I was helping them try to find a bus ticket. Bus ticket's a lot cheaper than a plane ticket. And the Lord spoke to me. I hear it clearly in my spirit. He didn't give me an audible voice. Not on that day, he has before. But I heard it. Buy a plane ticket, not a bus ticket. Why make him suffer? Buy a plane ticket. I didn't. He was a generous person, and he was like, I'll get it figured out. And I went my way, and he went his way. And I went to the bathroom. And I was so agitated with myself, I said, okay, Lord, if I can find him, I'll buy him the plane ticket. Walked out. This is at the General Assembly for the Church of God. There was hundreds of people in sight. I'm looking, trying to find this guy. Where's he at? He just needed a plane ticket. That's all he wanted was a plane ticket. I mean, didn't need a plane. He wanted to ride. He wanted to get from Orlando to Cleveland. And the Lord said, buy him a ticket. I kept looking for him. You know the second part of your prayer you can dismiss? If I see him again, I'll buy a plane ticket. I was giving God a second chance, Jack. Come on now, God. If you're serious about the plane ticket, let me find him. Well, I was looking and looking, and I couldn't find him, and I felt relieved. Ain't got to buy a plane ticket. He found a bus ticket. He'll be there tomorrow, not today, but he got a bus ticket. And don't you know, about 5 minutes later, that joker put his hand on my shoulder. He went and bought him some food. He bought these little egg rolls. From a convenience stand at the assembly. I didn't know how fresh they were, but I didn't care. But he offered, he said, hey, Dr. Lamb, you want an egg roll? I was supposed to buy him a ticket, and he's offering me an egg roll. I said, man, I don't want an egg roll, but let's buy you a ticket to get you home quicker. And I bought him a plane ticket, put him on a plane. He came home, and I felt relieved. Now, that's a nice little story, isn't it? And it's true. But you know how many of those encounters that I didn't get to make right? Because God didn't give me a second chance. And I wasn't a good image of him. For this friend of mine, it wasn't that I wasn't a good image. But for God, I wasn't a good image because I didn't obey him. Hallelujah. Church, come on. This altar's vast. It's big. Find a place of prayer up here somewhere. Why do you want me to move out of my seat, William? Because I really just don't want you to be content where you are. So come on, church, move out of your seat. Let's find a place of prayer. We're going to turn the music up. We're going to pray for a few minutes. And then we'll come back and have a corporate moment. But I want you to really find a place of prayer. Get on your knees somewhere in this building, front or back, side to right, left, I don't care. And let's pray. God, where did I miss it? Give me a chance to make that right if it's your will. If not, Lord, don't let me miss it this week. Don't let me miss another opportunity to let the world see you in me. Turn it up a little bit, guys. Let's pray. Hallelujah. to Jesus. This is the note I sent your pastor yesterday. Actually, this week I sent it on Friday. John 1, 6 through 9 reminds us that we are to be a witness of the Christ for the world to see, to tell them who Jesus is. It seems to me this happens best when we are a true reflection of the Christ in all areas and encounters. I'm praying for you today that in every encounter, public or private or personal, that you have, others will see Jesus when they look at you. Now, Zion, you are a testament of a house of faith and prayer. You have planted thousands and thousands of seeds in the ripe harvest that is to come. But I'm praying today that God would give each and every one of you a personal harvest this week where you will know that you have met with God and He has been with you. God bless you. I love you.